For our scripture reading, we turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 21, 1 through 14, where we see the Lord Jesus drawing near to his disciples. And may that be also our portion, that he comes to us through the Word. John 21, 1 through 14, this is God's Word. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise he showed himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. They say unto him, We also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have you any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast, therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as they were come to the land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish lay thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring of the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish alike. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, the early church greeted one another on many occasions, not just on Resurrection Sunday, with that word, Christ is risen indeed. And he, as you have heard also, I trust this morning, from Pastor, he appeared to many disciples, to his disciples over and over again. And what did he do when he appeared? He came to assure his disciples that he was risen. And not only that, he came also to show something of his glory and his power and his beauty. And he came to instruct his disciples, to teach them lessons. And in the case of Peter, in this history, he came to restore his disciples to usefulness in his kingdom. And so that's what we are going to look at this afternoon together, because that's what's all in this history. He meets his disciples at the shores of the Sea of Galilee or Tiberias, and he assures them. He assures their faith. And he shows them the glory of the fact that he is risen. And he teaches them these lessons that we all need to learn, principles that we should never forget. And he makes them useful in the kingdom of God. So our text tonight is taken from John 14, 1 through 14. The verses we have read, we consider those, but we focus only at verses 5 and 6 at this moment. As we read our text there. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and Now they were able to draw it for the multitude, not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. So our theme, simply this, with the Lord's help, we pray, is meeting the risen Lord. Without him, first, with him, second, and near him, third. Without him, we can sum it up, failure. With him, fruitfulness. Near him, fellowship. So the Lord Jesus came to the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And what happened there at the shores of the Sea of Galilee? Well, why were they there? Peter said, I am going to fish. I go a fishing. I'm going to back to my old job. Children, do you remember what the Lord Jesus had said to Peter and the other disciples when he called him? What did he say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me and I will make you useful. Useful in the kingdom of God so that other people might come to know about me, the only Savior. Had he forgotten about that? Did he do something wrong here in this history? When he was saying, I go fishing? Was he going to disobey the Savior? Or, some commentators say, well, he was just going back to his old job and he had to take care of his family by going fishing. And he was free to do so, right? We don't know exactly. But there's one little word that points us into a certain direction here. When Peter says in verse 3, I go fishing, and all the others say, I go with you, then it says this, they went forth and entered into the ship immediately. Immediately. It looks like Peter had a plan, and he did it immediately. Some of us might recognize that kind of attitude. Some of us are more impulsive than others. And we have these ideas in our minds and we think that's how it needs to go and we follow them and immediately. And when we do those things immediately, must we not often confess that we do them also prayerless, without little prayer or no prayer at all perhaps, or without really depending on the Lord, or maybe even without the nearness and blessing of the Lord? Peter said, I go fishing. What did the disciples do? The other disciples? Well, they say, we will go with you. You see here the influence that we have on each other, don't you? We can influence one another. We can follow other people when they do this. Oh, then we do that too. And that can be good, it can be evil. And children, young people, you know that from school maybe, that you have that influence. Oh, this one is doing that. Let me follow. Let me do as the rest does. But you all know, and we all know, that when someone says something and it's evil, then we have to say no. Then we have to stand for what is right, even when it means stand alone. Now, they followed Peter into the boat. And when we read those first verses of our text, what do we see? We see the seven disciples, and where's Christ? We don't hear about him in those verses, except for the introduction verse where it says, well, he is going to appear. Where is he? They're without him. Who are the they? Let's look at those disciples. There are seven of them. There's Simon Peter, of course, and we all know him, and we know what happened recently. He denied his Lord, but we also trust that he was, in the meantime, also restored privately, and the Lord had looked at him, looked him up in private to restore him. And we know Peter, right? Peter, impulsive as he was, enthusiastic, sometimes getting into trouble by speaking too quickly, speaking without thinking. But we all know also that Peter was a man who followed the Lord and desired to follow the Lord. And as he tried, and sometimes in his own strength, he stumbled regularly. Some of us might recognize ourselves in Peter this evening. Independence, your tongue getting you in trouble, maybe perhaps feeling even guilty, maybe tonight, that you have not stood up for him or denied his name in some way, speaking to this person or that person. Disciples without Christ sums up. What is it? If we summarize, there's one word: failure in our own strength. But there were more disciples. There was Thomas as well, children. Isn't it quite remarkable that Thomas was there too? After Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, and all the disciples were scattered, there he sat in the dark for several weeks. And Thomas couldn't be persuaded by 10 people. The disciples said, we have seen Jesus. But Thomas, no, he saw things more from the dark side of life. And one day when Jesus spoke about his suffering and death before all that happened, what did Thomas say? He saw it all more from the dark side. He said, well, let's go with the Savior. Let's go with him and all die with him. Thomas, he just needed certainty. He wanted to know it for certain. He said, I need to put my fingers there in those wounds and in the side of the Savior. Then I will believe. Anyone recognize that tonight? Thomas needed assurance, and he needed not from people. He needed it from the Lord. That's not a bad thing, is it? He wanted to know the truth for himself. Now, we need to look at doubt for a moment. When it's ongoing and it never comes to a conclusion because there's simply no faith at all, then it's a bad thing. But there might be times in the life of a believer that we have doubt. And doubt sometimes clarifies matters in our lives. Especially when the Lord comes to us and visits us and shows that he knows us and knows our need. When Christ visited Thomas, he was the first one who claimed about the resurrected Lord and my God. You see? There's glorious certainty when God comes and clarifies the matter for our soul. Maybe there's someone here tonight sitting, Lord, do that to me. Do that to me. May that be your portion tonight as we go on and we see how the Lord draws near to his disciples. Verse 3 tells us also that Nathanael was there. Who was Nathanael? Nathanael seemed to be more a background figure. A disciple, yes. In the beginning, when the Lord Jesus called him, when he was there under that fig tree, he was happy to be alone with God. But he was a little skeptical. Out of Nazareth? Any good? But the Lord saw his heart, even when he was under the fig tree, when he was alone with God. And so he sees hearts tonight of those who have been under the fig tree praying and seeking the Lord, and those who are those Israelites who in whom there is no guile, there's honesty. He sees you when you're alone, maybe struggling, maybe quiet, maybe more on the background. He knows your life too. Verse 3 also tells us that the sons of Zebedee are there. Who are they? Well, there is the James and there is John. And they're called both sons of thunder. Why was that? Perhaps it was because one day they called thunder from heaven. Let destroy those people who are against Jesus. There was some passion there, some anger. That's what some people struggle with also as disciples of Christ. And one day there was also James and John, and their mother came to Jesus. May they sit on the right and maybe they sit on the left. Was it because they sent her to ask? Was it because they were proud? And then verse 3 tells that there were two other disciples. There's Philip, probably, and Andrew. Together, they had this fishing business with Peter. You see, Christ's disciples are all different. They all were scattered. Some were closer to the Lord than others when Christ was crucified. And now they're all going back to their old trades, who were called fishers of men, called to be fishers of men. It seems in these verses that we can see that Christ was at this moment not first and foremost in their minds. It seems that we can say they're kind of without Christ. What happens then that night? Do you see that, children? There's their boat on the lake, and they are toiling. They are throwing out their net, and they are dragging their net in. Hard work. 9 o'clock in the evening, not one fish caught. 10 o'clock, no fish. Midnight, still nothing. No, not one fish in their nets. 3 o'clock, no change. 5 o'clock, strange. These men are experienced fishers. No fish whatsoever. Can you believe? Can you imagine that they are disappointed? Cold, exhausted, frustrated perhaps. No fish. Not even one. What's wrong? Let's try it one more time. And they throw that net out again. Drag it in again. Nothing. This is sometimes how it goes in the lives of Christ's followers too. Maybe this is just a picture of your life at this moment. Christ is not near, perhaps. Or Christ is perhaps testing you. Or you feel like there's times of failure and sin and fruitlessness and barrenness, and you try, but you're cold inside, and you feel distant from the Lord. And maybe there are those doubts. Am I doing something wrong? And no one is, perhaps you say by yourself, why is nothing, no one won for the Lord Jesus Christ? Or you struggle with prayer, little prayer, or not no prayer at all. It seems such a chore. It was dark that night. Maybe there's someone here who says it's dark in my soul. It's the dark soul of my night, dark night of my soul. Then wait, because the Lord is drawing near in this passage. It was the dark night of the soul of these disciples. And maybe they have been thinking back about another night like that. In Luke 5, we read about that. They toiled all night and caught nothing. And then there was there in the morning, Jesus. He came with them into the ship and he told them, do it one more time. Throw out that net. And then that whole net was full of fishes. And the boat was ready to sink, and the net was almost bursting. You know what happened then with Peter? He saw that, what the Lord had done, and he felt so convicted. He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. But it was that morning that Jesus said to Peter and to the disciples, "Fear not. From henceforth you shall catch men. I will make you fishers of men." It was that very same night. Maybe they wondered, why did they catch nothing? Was it because they were incompetent? They were not good at fishing? No, absolutely not. It might have been their prayerlessness. It might have been living without Christ. Or near to Christ, rather. Not near to Christ. But sometimes, congregation, sometimes that is not even the case. Sometimes it's dark in the soul, and God, for his wise reasons, seems to not bless our efforts. Can happen. God sometimes doesn't seem to bless us when we set out to do something for him. Why is that? He knows you're in my heart. He knows sometimes that there are times that we need to be humbled. He knows that sometimes we need trials and temptations. Why? Because then after, when we see that he comes and blesses us, we can receive those blessings with far greater joy. Because we know it's him. It's him. It's for his glory. He gave it. We can be thankful because he delayed it, but then at his time, which is always the best time, he blesses us. So I don't know what you're dealing with exactly. Maybe you have been praying, casting your net, as it were, in prayer for someone whom you dearly love, who doesn't know the Lord. And there seems to be no answer, or maybe there are some trials and troubles in your business or in your family, or maybe you are just burdened for souls. I hope you are. Lord, we need this one to be saved or that one to be saved. Lord, come with might and power. Send us revival. And you look around and you see the opposite. It's dark, and no soul saved. What do? We look to the Lord. We wait for his time. We wait till he appears in our lives. Wait for him with expectation. And we seek, in the meantime, we seek to be close to him. We seek to be faithful with the opportunities that the Lord gives us. We seek to be dependent. Because you and I are not in control of the results, are we? We're not. We've never been. He's in control of the results. And that's exactly what the Lord is teaching here to his disciples. We're not in control. But this all changes when Christ, the risen Lord, comes close and stands on the shore of your and my life. Why? To bless us. That makes all the difference. And that's what we look at secondly. Boys and girls, early in the morning, verse 4 tells us, so you can think about it, right? You see the sun coming up, the darkness is slowly disappearing, the night is going. And so it can be in our souls as well, that God comes with his light and shines, and the darkness is slowly disappearing, and the light begins to shine, especially when we read those beautiful words. Jesus stood on the shore. Someone they didn't know. But there he is. There he is. And when he comes, beloved, it makes all the difference. It makes all the difference in our lives, in the lives of the disciples. Then the Son of Righteousness shines with healing in his wings. Then the light of the world, who has promised that they that follow him will not walk in darkness. Then he who is the resurrection and the life and gives his people new and eternal life and gives more abundant life to our souls. Then he whom to know is life eternal comes to us. And there he is. May it be so also this afternoon, that Jesus stands, as it were, on the shore of your life through the preaching of the word and is speaking to you and is talking to you. Also, those who have never been following the Lord Jesus yet, who are now disciples to him. He comes and speaks to you. He stands on the shore of your life, as it were. And he comes and he says, I can make your life fruitful. Leave your sin. Don't trust in your works. Trust in me. Christ is there. Christ is there. But even sometimes it can be for some timid soul, perhaps, that it is like what verse 4 says, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Maybe there is someone here tonight as well who says that. Yes, Pastor, you say that Christ is here, yes. But I don't know. I can't see him. There are times in life of believers that Christ is coming closer, but we don't realize it. We are looking for something different. Christ is present, but we have disappointments, and they blind us. Or we have darkness, and it blinds us. Or we have coldness, and it blinds us. For the beauty of Jesus Christ. Do we understand that? Sometimes we don't see. And God comes often to our lives in ways that we don't expect, different than what we thought it should be. But one thing is clear here. Jesus Christ is faithful to his own. He comes. He seeks them. They were not seeking him, but he seeks them. How glorious that is. When he seeks you tonight, he does it. He comes. He looks for them. He comes closer. He does it. Even when maybe you say tonight, my life is like the disciples, much like it, sin and failure. That's what I see in my life. He comes. He comes to restore. He comes to make fruitful. He comes to keep them fruitful. Listen to his voice, his beautiful voice. There is no rebuke. There's no harshness. Children, verse 5. Children, have ye any meat? Children, that's tender. It's as if you can also translate it, my boys. This kindness in his voice. And the question, in the Greek we see that it is, he's expecting a negative answer. You haven't anything to eat, right? Or have you any meat? That means, the word that's used there means, do you have a little side dish? It's not a whole lot. Why does he ask this question? In this way. Isn't it because he wants his disciples to realize that going back is no option? It has been a complete failure. And he knows it. Why does the risen Savior ask it this way? Isn't it to teach this lesson? Without me, you can do nothing. You can do nothing. He comes and stands, as it were, tonight, asking maybe to some of us this question. Do you have anything to offer for me? Sometimes we have to say, no, I've nothing, Lord. I've nothing. It's a difficult question. It's a humbling question. It's a question that makes us realize I'm empty. I have nothing to offer. I feel such a failure often. And what was the answer? Short, right? No, we've nothing. We've tried all night. There's nothing. Trying to on their own to catch some fish, but there's nothing. There's honesty here, isn't it? Is there not? I've nothing to offer. And we say we can only offer the Lord our sin and our failures often. And perhaps we need to learn this lesson afresh in our lives from this history tonight for the first time, perhaps, or afresh. Without Christ, I can do nothing. Without Christ, our lives are fruitless. Without Christ, we are often so full of sin and failure. And that's not just for the fishing here, so to say. But this is some lesson that goes through all of our lives in the kingdom of God when we are following Jesus Christ. We need to learn that lesson over and over again. Without me, you can do nothing. And the positive side of that is this: I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How humbling. How necessary. And this is not just about one area of our lives. This is true when you've never come to Jesus Christ. He needs to come to you through the Word. And without Him, you can do nothing. It's absolutely true. And yet, you're called to repent and to trust. This is true when you seek to parent your children and you struggle. Without me, you can do nothing. Maybe He's trying to teach that to you, especially in those difficult times, perhaps. This is true about our jobs. And maybe, children, there's maybe one of you struggling with a certain sin, and you've tried to fight sin, and it doesn't work. You know, the Lord says to you tonight, without me, you can do nothing. It's true about ministry. For me as a pastor, for you as elders and deacons. It's true about evangelism. Without me, you can do nothing. It's true about our prayer life. It's true about what we do, whether we do works of mercy, or whether we study the Bible, or whether we do our devotions. Without me, you can do nothing. That's a lesson for all of life. But the opposite is true too. A beautiful lesson. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Without Him, we stand with our empty hands and we show Him our failure and our sin. But listen, the risen Christ speaks again. What does He say in verse 6? Cast the net on the right side of the ship and you shall find. What do you think, children? Fishermen, that's not what we do normally. On the right side? Why not on the left? That's normal. We always do it this way. But there's not only a command, there's a promise. You shall find. You shall find. There's the certainty here of a promise. We may plead that promise tonight. But it's even more glorious when Jesus Christ says, this is a promise for you. You shall find. And applies it straight to our hearts and our lives. You shall find. And the disciples obey. They obediently obey. Was it because they had been so tired and, well, okay, there we go. Or was it something more? The voice of the Savior. Calm, majestic, glorious, bringing certainty. That voice that comes with authority that cannot be resisted. Was it the voice of the risen Savior who impressed these weary fishermen so that they obeyed immediately? They didn't even realize it was Him. But they obeyed. And then this glorious promise, you shall find. And that's what happened. Promises of God never fail. The net was suddenly full. The net didn't break. As before, it did. Glorious, without Christ. Fruitfulness, abundance. And look at John for a moment. When he sees those fishes in the net that is filled up, he knows it. He knows it. Faith is active. He says it. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. After darkness, after failure, after difficulty, then this must be of the Lord. The Lord is near. The Lord is standing on the shore. He's also standing on the shore of your life. And He's the one who conquered death and sin and hell. We can't. We can never overcome that. But He overcomes it. He has overcome the grave. He is risen. He is alive. He is working. He makes you fruitful. He alone. And you see it by faith. It's the Lord. My Lord, my God, Thomas said. John says, it's the Lord. What does Peter do? Children, do you see? What is he doing? He's more the man who is zealous, right? He ties up his clothes properly, and then he jumps in the water. It's a couple of hundred meters from the shore that the Savior is standing away from him. And so he goes through the shallow water. He goes to the Savior. He has only one desire, and I hope this is your desire also tonight, to be near to Him. I must be near to Him. That's the desire of every disciple. I want to be close. That's the heartbeat of the disciples, of a true disciple. Do you recognize that tonight? However much failure there is in your life, I want to be near. And that brings us to our last thought. Now, children, do you see that difference? Peter, he's running toward the Savior. He needs to be near. Do you remember the first time that those nets almost broke after that night that they caught nothing? The first night? What did he say? He said, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man." That's different, right? Why? That's what guilt does in our hearts. We experience it as young disciples. Peter was a young disciple at that time. Guilt makes us ashamed. It makes us feel guilty. And we want Jesus not to be too close because, really, it makes us feel bad about ourselves. It humbles us. But not so here. Here, Peter, think about it. He had more reason to be far away from Christ, to stay away from Christ. He had just denied the Savior. And there were more sins to confess to the Savior. But now, see him go. He goes. He needs to be close. He doesn't say, depart from me. He says the opposite. He must be close to Christ. As soon as he hears, this is the Lord, he hurries toward him. That's the glorious truth, that when we come to a maturing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we know that our sins should not make us stay away from Christ. No, they should make us flee to Christ. Near to Christ, just as we sang it, for near thee all is well. Still closer to thy side I press, for near thee all is well. I know my sin. I know my failure. I know my deadness. I know my coldness. I have to complain about myself, but I want to be near to him. So it's not only zeal that brings Peter close to the Lord. It's also maturing faith. But let me come back to that one word for a moment. Depart from me. Meditating on that for a moment. Depart from me. Where do we hear that else in the Scriptures? Those who live without Christ and those who say, depart from me, Christ. I don't need Christ. Depart from me. I just want to do my own thing. I want to continue my own life. Depart from me. One day, if they don't repent, if they don't come to the Savior, what will they hear? Depart from me, ye who are cursed in eternal fire. Still, there is grace. Still, there is a Savior. Still, there is a Savior coming near through the Word of God, standing on the shore of your life and showing how gracious, how kind, how he can restore those who have fallen. And if you have never known the Lord Jesus Christ, he can make you alive. He is the resurrection and the life. He can give you eternal life. He says, come. Come to me. I can deliver. I can cleanse from all your guilt, from all your sin. Come to him tonight for the first time. Let him draw you to himself. Peter went quickly. The others came more slowly. Faith is often more calm than zeal. Zeal is fiery, right? But faith is calm. But there's one thing that we have in common. Whether we have more zeal or whether we are more calm and more living by faith, perhaps, we have this desire to be close to him. We have this desire to listen to his word, to obey his word, to live out of those promises. And you shall find. To experience those undeserved blessings of the Lord, that we treasure him, that we treasure his closeness, that his Spirit works in us. We want to be close to the risen Savior. Because let's think about it a little more. Who is he? Glorious, majestic, mighty. When you think about it, that whole night caught nothing. Who is in control of all those fishes? He who created the world with just one word and everything came into being. He spoke and it happened. He spoke to those fishes and those fishes obey. Don't go into the net the whole night. He's majestic. He's glorious. But now when he speaks, he comes and that whole net fills. 153 fish. Big fish. And normally the net would have broken. But that's the Lord. That's what He can do. That's His power. That's His glory. That's who He is. He's God Himself. And He stands there. They didn't see Him first. But this is God. And He comes to gently to his tired disciples. And He cares for the blessing. Do you see that? Jesus doesn't even need those 153 big fish. Because when they come there at the shore, all of them come there. And what do they see? They see fire. They see fish. They see bread. He provides. He provides. There's fire for them. For their cold bodies after a long dark night. But there is a more beautiful fire in Jesus Christ. He can ignite our hearts just like those travelers to Emmaus when they heard the word of Christ. And when He was speaking to them, what happened? Their heart began to burn. It began to warm up. That's even more glorious. May that be our portion tonight, that we hear His voice and that our hearts begin to burn for this glorious, tender, and gracious, and merciful, and providing, and risen Savior. And He provides. There is the fish already. He had some fish right on the fire. He feeds. He feeds our soul. That's even more important. Not just body. He can feed our soul with the power of the resurrection, with what He has done on the cross. He's that ruling and reigning one who protects and provides for His church, who will not leave His church, but He cares for His church. But that doesn't mean that He is not interested in what we are doing. Verse 10 shows it, doesn't it? He says, bring of the fish which ye have now caught. He says, you caught them. You've done it. It's still true today how it works in the kingdom of God. When we do something in obedience to His word and we try to do it for the glory of His kingdom and He blesses it at His time, and then He says, that's your work. He works in us both to do and to will according to His good pleasure. The willing and the doing. He works it. And then we acknowledge. It's His work. He enabled me to do it. I caught those fish, but it's His work. He just spoke a word and this whole net was full. That's who He is. He brings fish. He ignites a fire. He's bread for them. There's no lack when Christ blesses our soul. He blessed their bodies, yes, I understand, but how much more important it is that He provides and shares of His abundance when He says to His disciples, come, dine, come, eat, come, have breakfast with me. It's as if the Savior wants to say, I've come that they might have life. Just as it's earlier in the Gospels, it says there, I have come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He says, come and dine. I ignite that fire in your heart. I fill you with my graciousness, with my goodness, the good things of my kingdom, with my salvation. I can satisfy your soul. And He comes. Verse 13 speaks about that Jesus comes. He comes closer and closer. And He shows there that he takes the bread and the fishes and He gives them. That's what Jesus does to our soul. He gives also. Not just here it is, of course, literal fish and bread, but He gives to our soul. What does He give to our soul? Everything He earned. He says, this is for you. He comes closer. He says, what I did on that cross when I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What I did on that cross when I cried out, it is finished. What I did on that cross when I commanded my spirit into the hands of my Father, it's all for you. Let your soul be satisfied. What I did there at the grave when I took death and killed it, and when I came forth with life, it's all for you so that you can have new life and that you can have life and you can have it more abundantly. It's my perfect life that can satisfy your soul as nothing else. I am the resurrection and the life. It's for you. I am the Lord. I am that bread of life. Eat of me by faith. I came from heaven. I'm risen. I'm alive. I live forevermore. Trust me. Feed on me. Let your soul be satisfied and delight in me. Doubt no longer. Doubt no longer. Yet, verse 12 shows us there was some kind of doubt. They were wondering. Nobody dared to ask, is this really from the Lord? Is this really the Lord, I should say? Or was it perhaps when the Lord comes close to our soul and there is this awe and there is this, you're just overwhelmed by His graciousness and by His goodness that He provides for you, such a sinner, such a failure you often feel. That you know, yes, He's coming closer. Is this the Lord? I shouldn't doubt. I shouldn't wonder about this. He is drawing near. He is coming to fellowship with me. He's showing His friendship to me, that He laid down His life for His friends. They didn't dare to ask. But deep down in their souls, they knew. They would love to have more certainty. They would love to ask. Maybe there's someone here tonight who says, I would love to ask. Is this the Lord speaking to me? It is the Lord who stands on the shore of the disciples' life. And oh, believer, don't doubt that He comes to you through the Word. Don't doubt His presence tonight. Don't doubt His promises. You shall find. I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. Don't doubt His goodness. See, His goodness is all over this history. Don't doubt His grace. Don't doubt that He is alive, that He still speaks. Don't doubt that He is risen. He is alive. Trust Him. He comes near. Trust His promises. He comes near, even to Peter. When he looked at that fire, perhaps he thought about that other fire. He stood there and said, I don't know. I don't know this man. Peter could have thought, I'm not worthy. No, we are not. Peter wasn't, you are not, I am not. And Satan can come and say, well, yeah, no, Peter, for you, there's no hope. You've denied the Lord. But even for Peter, the Lord was drawing near. He was saying to Peter, do you love me? And then He was promising him or commanding him. He says, feed my sheep. And He was teaching Peter in the rest of this chapter. And He's saying, Peter, you always wanted to do your own thing. But there's going to be a day when you get older and you just will realize it doesn't work like that. It always goes different than you want. And when Peter then turns around and says, well, what about that person? The Lord Jesus says, no, Peter, don't worry. Follow thou me. Follow thou me. And that promise of years ago is still true, and I will make you fishers of men. Follow me. Where are we going? Where are we going? Well, we are going to the shores of eternity to eat a glorious meal with Him, with Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, where He is all in all, and where He is powerful and glorious, and where His love will burn in our souls as never before. That's where we are going. When we follow Him, that's where He will bring us, and He will feed us all the way till we get there. And there our souls will never lack anything, because He will be there with us, and He will satisfy us to the full. Everything will overflow of His goodness and glory and grace and mercy. There's a better future waiting for those who follow Him, who know Him, who love Him, and who desire to be close to Him. Nearer still, nearer, close to my heart. Is that the cry of your soul tonight? Well then, that cry will one day be satisfied, and you will be very near, and you will experience the power of His Spirit as never before in that place where God is, and He is with His people. How glorious. The shores of eternity, where Jesus will stand to welcome those who have followed Him. And there we will see Him. And there we will be like Him. And there we will taste His grace as never before. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, that you who don't know this yet in your soul would also see Him standing on the shore of your life. That if you are still without Christ today, that you would see that if you don't follow Him, if you don't listen to His voice, you will perish eternally. And that's terrible. He comes today through His word. Don't harden your heart. He is saying to you this afternoon, this evening, come to me. Confess your sins. Depart from your sinfulness. And He comes with His word and says, I can give you eternal life. I can cleanse you all the way. What's your problem? Tell it to me. And look at my graciousness. Look at my graciousness. I'm coming. I'm coming to you. Also today. May the Lord bless His own word. Amen.